there are many things that come along in life that we just didn't see coming. I wonder if you've had any surprises yet today. Getting up this morning, planning to come to church, maybe a child disobeyed on the way out, maybe when you went to start the car that the gas tank was empty so you had to stop at a gas station. Maybe you didn't have the foresight to pay attention to that gas gauge throughout the course of the week. And maybe it's something else. Maybe something else caught you by surprise even today. There's a lot of things that catch us off guard. And we think about this. In 9/11, 15 years ago today, on a beautiful day in the United States and many places around the country, how many of us would have thought of the horror that would come as people attacked innocent people in our country? You know, think of that day, how many people were weeping. And think of that day, how many became even widows. We don't have to be married to recognize this, but marriage is a beautiful thing. The Apostle Paul encouraged singleness for the glory of God, but he also recognized that marriage is a beautiful gift from God. And one of the greatest sorrows of this life then can be longing for a marriage that never came, a marriage that God gave, but because of sin, disintegrated and was destroyed, or a marriage that was good and lasted a long time, and that the end of that vow came to pass, till death us do part. The sorrow of longing for a marriage, the sorrow over a destroyed marriage, or the sorrow of the end of a marriage union through death can be crushing. And in a society when the inheritance rights and the means of provision through a dowry was held by men, and the inheritance of men and the working of men, and the means of a living was the role of men in society, women who faced more than just the sorrow of losing someone that they loved dearly, but when their husband died, she became destitute, had no means of providing for herself. In Judaism, there was this concept of a kinsman redeemer, a goel, or a redeemer, a son or a relative to take the care of a wife when she became vulnerable to wicked people, as her spouse would have died. And even by religious leaders within Judaism, Jesus rebuked the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, for devouring, or you know, think of that same word of the seed that sowed along the path and the four soils in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, that the birds came along and devoured the seeds. It's eating up of something. And Jesus rebuked the leaders, the Jewish leaders, that they were devouring widows' houses. Instead of caring for a woman in her sorrow, sinners see an opportunity for exploitation, either of money or of neglect for a dear woman that's made in the image and the likeness of God. That is what we're considering this morning. Widows. How ought we to think about widows? How ought we to think about honoring widows? Well, if you have a Bible with you, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 3 through 16. And as we look at this, it's my prayer that God would cultivate love, patience, and an immovable hope in the covenant love that our bridegroom, our husband Christ, has for us as we await his return and our full, unending union with him when he takes us to be with him forever. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And here's the big idea of the text. If you are a member of a church, you have a responsibility to honor widows who are left all alone. And indeed, all of us are called to honor widows. And here's the outline. Number one, God loves and protects widows. God loves and protects widows. And if you don't know what a widow is, it's in this case, you know, it's a woman whose husband has died. So kids, you might not know what that word means, a widow. It's a woman whose husband has passed away and died. So number one, again, God loves and protects widows. Number two, a family should provide for each other. Number three, qualifications for widows to be enrolled. And number four, the church as a widow. And again, it's my prayer that God would enable us to honor widows and also to recognize that even as we long for our husband Christ, that we can even enter into the pain, the specific pain and the calling of a widow. So number one, God loves and protects widows. Look at verse 3 again. Honor widows who are truly widows. So our sin in Adam broke this world. Doing what we wanted and listening to the serpentine hiss of eating the forbidden fruit, it was a rebellious coup against the throne of God. And taking a bite of fruit isn't as subtle and insignificant as you might think. Think of this. The what and why of why you eat, why you take a bite of food, says something about who you worship. And widowhood is part of the fallout of choosing to take a bite of fruit that didn't belong to us. Widows exist because this world is broken. Death is our enemy. And when we sin, we listen to the lie of the snake that we will not surely die. I ask you this. Was the snake right? You will not surely die. My friend, if you recognize the evidence of history, our genealogy from Adam to us today tells us that God never lies. Death seems to rule. The next time you drive by a cemetery, maybe pull in if you have a little bit of margin. And take a look at that hillside of the cemetery. As you look at all those headstones of those graves, it's as if Satan boasts, "I have won." And look at what has come at his hand, death. But against the backdrop of the fallout of sin and the death that we see in this life, in this world, God reveals his glorious compassion to the weakest. God is a lover and protector of widows. The fallout of our sin, God still shows his compassion and his love for the weakest. It's in his law in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Cursed, damned be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. And it's not just in the law, it's in the wisdom and songs of God's people in the Old Testament. In contrast to the accusations of Eliphaz in Job, part of the righteousness that we see in the life of Job was that he cared for widows. And that it says in Job chapter 29 that he caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6, God's people sing this. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him, father of the fatherless and protector or judge of widows is God in his holy habitation. He settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And then God's people sing again in Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God upholds, he judges, he advocates, he protects. He goes out for the widows. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25, we see this in the wisdom of God in the Old Testament. God maintains the widow's boundaries. And it's also in the historical books and in the prophets of the Old Testament as well. God is a compassionate God to widows. And we can see that in his care for Naomi and Ruth, the widow of Zarephath that we read about earlier in 1 Kings 17, or the widow that Elisha meets in 2 Kings chapter 4. Listen to Isaiah in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And with God, there is no variation or shadow due to change. So it's no surprise that when we read about the perfect fulfillment of God's law, the perfect fulfillment of the whole Old Testament, Jesus Christ, we see the heartbeat of God continue to pulse for the widows in speaking of his son and speaking to us through his son. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. Christ held up the persistent praying widow and also the poor widow who gave everything that she had to live on as examples of faith to us. And caring for widows was one of the pursuits of the early church. And even when it created tension, in Acts chapter 6, the apostles told the church to pick out from among them the first deacons so that they would care for the widows well that were among them. Again and again, God reveals himself as a lover and protector of widows. And we see that heart of God manifested and reflected in the heart of his people. And it's out of this attribute of God's love for the widow that Paul writes to Timothy in the local church in Ephesus. Look at verse 1 again. Honor widows who are truly widows. Oh, friends, what God loves, we ought to also love. So local churches honor widows. As we thought about last week, the Bible exhorts us to think about a local church as a family or the household of God. So we ought to care for the widow. Turn over to John chapter 19. Keep your finger in Matthew or Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. But turn over to John chapter 19. And think of Jesus' encouragement to us in this, even as he encouraged the disciple whom he loved. Verses 26 through 27 says this. And Jesus is on the cross. He's being crucified for the sins of his people. In verse 26, he says this. He's still loving the widow, even in his mother. Verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple, likely the Apostle John, the disciple took her into his home to care for the widow. Honor the widow. Brothers and sisters, honor the widow. And honor here, it doesn't mean that we hand out flowers or have widows and mothers necessarily stand for recognition on Mother's Day, that we honor them in that regard. It may be manifest in that particular way. I don't think that sometimes that's the most helpful way to show honor. It can sometimes aggravate sorrow. Honor parallels how children are to take care of their parents. So look down to verse 4. To show godliness is how he describes it. Down to verse 4 again. To make some return or to repay. Verse 5. To not leave alone, be left alone. Verse 8. To provide. Verse 16. To care. And Paul describes honoring in verses 9 and 11 as enrolling. So the church kept a list. The church had a list of, they kept a list of names that they enrolled people onto, these widows in this particular case. They were on a list, and the church took up their burden in verse 16, or they cared for and imparted relief to these who were enrolled in verse 16. Honor can also be translated as to assign value, or value at a price, or to give proper recognition. So again, in the first century, a widow or a woman whose husband has died led to destitution without a means of provision for herself. And Paul is encouraging the church to let their love be tempered with wisdom along the lines of Proverbs 19:2, though. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whatever makes haste with his feet misses his way. It may seem the most loving thing to do in a church would be to help all the people all the time. And to answer the question, should a church care for everyone? But the answer is yes, but not necessarily in the way you might expect or in exactly the same way. And friends, I would encourage you this. We don't have many older women in our church. So pray that there might be a way that we might be able to honor widows. There might be a sisters in Christ in a retirement home in our community who is not able to come to church because she doesn't have a ride. And might God stoke up a desire in you to make a call around to see if maybe there's a sister in Christ who we can enfold into our congregation and reach out in that way? Or even as God would in the future give us women who would be in this type of situation where her husband has died. I pray that God would grow us as a church to honor widows, but to do it with wisdom. And so that leads to the first description, or one of the first ways that we ought to think about caring for widows who are truly widows. The fact that, so this is number two, a family should provide for each other. A family should provide for each other. The fact that our local church family doesn't, is our family, so the church as families we thought about last week, that does not remove our obligation to care for our biological family. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes in Mark chapter 7, verse 11, for reviling their parents as they refused to care for them by saying that their parents, what their parents would have gained from them is Corban, or given to God. And Jesus' point was that they withheld gain or their obligation to care for their parents by claiming that the resources that they would have given to their parents in their parents' time of need was given to God. They were pursuing piety toward God at the expense of their obligation to serve their parents. Jesus' point is that you can't say that you're honoring God when you're dishonoring your parents. The second phrase of verse 4 shows that Paul is writing about children and grandchildren. Look there at verse 4. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Well, that pronoun them there, it doesn't refer to widows, but to the children and to the grandchildren. And verse 5 describes that a widow whom a church should enroll is one that doesn't have a family who is willing or able to support her. And it's likely that Paul anticipated that this letter would have been read aloud to the congregation. So he may be, you know, specifically exhorting the children through this letter to Timothy and to the grandchildren of many of the widows that were believers that were part of this local church. So if the church is exhorted to honor widows in a corporate sense, we especially ought to honor widows who are in our family, or provide for those widows who are in our family. And this connects with the fifth commandment that Paul picks up and exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, children honoring their widowed mothers takes on more than just respect, but also financial provision. Or, as Paul writes, makes some return, or you can translate that as compensation, recompense, or to pay back or repay their parents in verse 4. This can also be translated, you know, pay them back, to pay back your parents. Now think of the sacrifice that those of us who have parents who cared for us, you know, that they made so that you might do well. And this is pleasing to God. If you want to know what godliness looks like in your life, ask yourself what honoring your parents by helping them in their time of need looks like. If you want to grow in godliness, one of the first places you ought to look is how you treat your parents. Again, this is pleasing to God. Verse 8, though, is a sober warning to us. Look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Brothers and sisters, we cannot earn God's favor by trying to obey the law. But Paul is exposing here, though, in us, that if we claim to be religious, like the scribes and the Pharisees saying Corban, that Jesus rebuked them about, and we completely neglect the command that God has given us to honor our father and mother, we are being hypocritical. Paul agrees with James. Faith without works is dead. Someone who refuses to care for his or her parents may be keeping watch on their doctrine, but when it comes to their life contradicts what they say that they believe. So if you're a Christian, friend, you cannot outsource your responsibility to care for your parents to the church. The church has to be wise in the way that it spends its energy and in the way that it uses the finances and even the resources and money that's entrusted to its care. And if you're able to care for your mother and father in the church, you must take up that role of honoring your mother, who is a widow. A church must be discerning in whom it cares for, because sometimes our hearts long to do what feels most loving, but it does not help the circumstances in the best way. If a widow has a family, the best way that the church can care for her is to exhort the family to care for her, even as the beloved disciple, probably the Apostle John, took Jesus' own mother into his home. The local church might be the instrument by which God stokes up the hearts of the children to care for their parents. The type of care that we give depends on what we're able to do. But friends, we often limit what we can do by thinking that we have to prop up a certain quality of living for ourselves. So when we lived in Washington, D.C., one of our elders, he had a really good job, and they had a home that was close to where the church met. He loved what he did in his work, and they loved where they lived. And they were a half a block away from the church. And the house, it was right in a spot where a lot of members could come, and they could pour into the life of a lot of younger Christians and disciple people. They were able to do a lot of hospitality and a lot of discipling in the church. They had relationships with a number of non-believers in the community that they were investing in, and they wanted to share the gospel with. As far as leveraging an opportunity for the glory of Christ, their circumstances were great in the context of that church. But his parents, they lived in Florida. They were older. They were struggling in their health, and they needed help in a number of ways. So Jim, he made the difficult but godly decision to step away from what felt most comfortable and in many ways seemed to be really a fruitful place for the sake of the gospel and for ministry. And they moved to Florida so that they could take care of their family. The way that we care for our families, even in the life of Jim and Eileen, it'll look different to different families in different types of circumstances. But friends, don't just do what you think might make you most comfortable. And don't do what might make you feel most, you know, like you're doing the thing that's most convenient. Jim's decision was instructive to me as a young man in the church in my 20s. Now, friend, consider the way that you might honor your parents by caring for them as a way to disciple younger Christians. So beware of the snake-like whispers of comfort and ease. But also beware of feeling misplaced guilt for burdens that God has not equipped you to bear. So in order to say yes and invest yourself well in the relationships that you have, that God has put you in and your covenant relationships with, and you are obligated to care for, you might have to say no to other things. So brothers and sisters, don't do these things by yourself. Ask for help and seek counsel from God's word, but do it in the context of our church. Go to God's word together. Seek for wisdom. Don't live the life, even as you're a member of a local church, in isolation, trying to make these difficult decisions alone. Enter into relationship so that we might do these things wisely. You know, grab a member directory and ask a brother or sister for help. Pray for discernment and wisdom to walk faithfully in how we care for the needy that we are obligated to care for in the midst of our families and in our lives. Number three, qualifications to be enrolled. So the two main exhortations that we see in this text are, number one, that the church should honor widows who are truly widows, but then number two, that children and grandchildren are primarily tasked with caring for widows in their families. And Paul outlines a list of qualifications, not unlike the qualifications of elders and deacons that he went through in chapter 3. So the first mark of a widow that the church ought to care for is someone who is without children, in verse 4, and left all alone, in verse 5. And when Paul says that these are truly widows, he's not seeking to aggravate the pain of the widows who have gone through loss, who have family, who are able to care for them, as somehow their widowhood is less painful in terms of feeling sorrow over the loss of a loved one. No, Paul's trying to focus Timothy's attention to the church and attention to those who have nothing. So brothers and sisters, pray that God would grow a culture in our church of going after those people who are all alone. If someone's sitting by themselves at church, go and sit next to them. You know, if after the service we're having light refreshments and snacks in the lunchroom and you see somebody that's off by themselves, and they're not talking with anybody else, go engage them. If someone's sitting, if someone, not necessarily sitting in the church, but if you're praying through the member directory and you don't have a relationship with somebody and you don't think that they necessarily have a relationship with anybody else, give them a call and try to pursue relationships with other brothers and sisters in the church. You know, call them up. That's what that member directory is for, not only for prayer, which I would encourage you to do regularly. Pray through that member directory. But use it to call each other. It's meant to facilitate relationships. And this is the basic building block of family, checking in on each other. It reminds me of a man, an older man in my neighborhood who died a few years ago. He kept to himself and he separated himself from his family and his relationships and his neighbors. And the neighborhood, the neighbors that were on his particular street, They described that they saw him outside maybe once or twice a year. And they called the authorities to do well checks on him when they didn't see him, but there wasn't a response. You know, nobody really broke into the house to check on him. And it's heartbreaking. He isolated himself to the point that no one was able to help when he was most in need. And he died in that house all alone. So friends, pray. Pray that as a church, we wouldn't be the kind of church that leaves each other alone. Check in on each other. If you haven't seen a brother or sister in Christ as a part of our church in a long time, call. Check in on them. Make sure that they're not going through a trial alone. And so we ought to think about that in that way as we pursue those who would be widows, even in our congregation. Pursue each other. Pour into each other. And when pride or just not wanting to bother anyone else gets in the way of asking for help, a friend, let let your concern for others even break down your pride to let other people into your life. You know, so friends, beware of isolation. So those of you that have good relationships with others, pursue others. But friends, if you examine your life, are you inclined to kind of isolate yourself in relationships? Now, friend, be open and expose your life to others so that they might come in and be an aid to you. Don't let your pride get in the way. And don't let shyness or introvertedness get in the way. Work against isolationism. And we have a culture of relationships. That's what we're praying for, even, that we grow in these things as a church. And as we have relationships, we'll be more able to discern whether or not someone is truly without any help, if they're truly all alone. The second mark of a widow that the church ought to focus their care on is one who is a believer, or a member even of the church. Look at verses 5 and 9 through 10. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Let a widow, verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation of good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. And we have a really good example of this in the New Testament, the prophetess Anna. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38 says this, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks. And so when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple, she came up at that very hour. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So in her need, ask yourself this question. In the need of becoming a widow, does this person that we might help as a church cast herself fully upon God, or does she flee to empty things? And Paul gives the anti-mark in verse 6. Look at verse 6. But she who is in self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And being dead even while she lives is straying after Satan and having a sinful passion to marry. Paul isn't saying that marriage is bad. He's just defended it in chapter 4. But there is such a thing as a wrongful passion to marry that's rooted in a rejection of Christ, her ultimate bridegroom, her ultimate husband. This is similar to Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. Those who have wives are to live as if they had none. This doesn't mean that we neglect our spouses. It simply means that we live primarily for our marriage to Christ. And our marriage to our spouse here is a subcategory of our main identity of being wed to Christ the King. She is so desirous, the unbelieving widow is so desirous to marry that she is willing to maybe possibly even an unbeliever. You know, in Roman society, there was a law even to remarry within 2 years. So if this is the case, it would indicate that she's putting earthly marriage above her primary, her first marriage, her first love, Jesus Christ. Also, living extravagantly can be translated as living luxuriously. Now, friends, we tend to put good things above the ultimate thing. Modern medicine is wonderful. Money and possessions can be useful. But our hearts get wrapped around these things. So if you listen closely to the way our culture talks about a quality of life or a standard of living, often these are cultural code words for consumerism, self-indulgence, or more bluntly, just plain old selfish idolatry and unbelief. This is what Paul is talking about in verses 11 through 12, about how younger widows who have a passion that draws her away from Christ, desiring to marry in such a way that she abandons her faith. And in verse 13, they are idlers, going from house to house, gossips and busybodies. And the word there for gossips, it's a word that means bubbling over. So if you see bubbles coming up to the surface of water and popping, there's nothing in them. That's the type of conversations that this gossiping is. It's talking of nothingness, meaningless things. It's the image of talking about things that don't matter and doing it all the time. It can also be translated as babbling and talking about silly things. And the word busybodies there, it means work all around. So it's someone who spends a lot of time neglecting important things and is overly curious and obsessed about everything else that's really not that important. It can even have a connotation of being curious about practicing magic. So in this context, it's probably connected to being devoted to what the false teachers were teaching in the church at Ephesus about a wrong understanding of salvation being in faith alone, in Christ alone, in chapter 1, but also in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where it described that the false teachers were departing from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, with seared consciences, forbidding marriage and abstinence from food. In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, or more literally, irreverent old wives' tale myths. So the unbelieving widows among the congregation may be one of the main sources of the spread of error in the context of this church, as their children neglect their care for them, and as they cast their needs upon the congregation, staying with families from house to house, upon the goodwill, preying upon the goodwill of a congregation of Christians. The way that the church neglects to practice church membership based on who are truly believers, those who profess faith in Christ and are truly believers or regenerate church membership, and the way that the church lets false teaching go unchecked as it spreads through those who are idle among the congregation, is one of Paul's principal concerns to help Timothy work through. And for all we know, Timothy wrote a letter to Paul and said, Paul, I need some help. There's false teachers in this church, and these widows are going around from house to house and just spreading it everywhere. What do? We're supposed to love widows, aren't we, Paul? And so Paul's giving some wisdom and direction for how to think of these things in light of that type of a circumstance. And Paul wants to make it clear that the church should still honor widows, but to do it in such a way that helps those who are truly in need, that supports the mission of the church, which is to preach the gospel and to see people built up in a right understanding of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Not to live together as a church in such a way that just lets error run unchecked through the compassion and mercy of well-meaning Christians. If the widows are young, they're able to marry, they should marry and have kids. And they ought to manage their households. It's a similar qualification to the elders in chapter 3, of they should manage their households well. Or in verse 9, that she must be a one-man woman. It's similar to the way that an elder must be a one-woman man. Pray that God would give us wisdom to honor widows who are truly widows and to do it well as a local church. Pray for wisdom and discernment in these things. Often our hearts can run ahead of our heads. Oftentimes our heads can limit what we should do in Christian love and charity. But often too our hearts can outrun our discernment as well. So we must live with discernment. And then lastly, the church as a widow. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons that we ought to honor a widow is because of who we are and the way that God has even honored us in Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We have been united to Christ, our husband, our bridegroom. And even as he has ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, we are living with that widowhood longing for our husband, Christ, Jesus Christ. The prayer of the church through all the ages is the prayer of the widow, longing for her husband. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says this, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So even the church, as a widow, longing for her husband, begs of Christ to come. And we beg of others to come and be enfolded into the bride of Christ, the people of God, by faith alone in Christ alone. Don't live your life as a dead person while they're still walking, giving yourself to empty things and living for things that will not satisfy you, that were never made to satisfy you. As a church, we are the bride of Christ, who invite more to be enfolded into the bride, to come and to know the fullness of God's love for us in the husband of the church, Jesus Christ. So friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, friend, you can know what your heart often longs for, that you see that your job and your spouse and your children and the stuff that you buy and kids, the toys that you have and the relationships that go so unfulfilled often, that we were made for a relationship with a husband, Jesus Christ. And you could have that if you would trust in him today. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. God's heart is for the widow and his heart is for us. So friends, turn from your sin and quit embracing weak and unsatisfying loves in this world. And even as we see unbelievers in this world, we see them broken. They are broken mourners for the husband that they do not know that they lost. So if you're here again and you're not a Christian, do you know that this is what your sorrows point to? Your loss of a husband. Your loss of God because of your sin. And more specifically, the bridegroom and the husband that you can know by faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. So we say with the Spirit and the church throughout all ages, friend, be found in the bride of Christ. Come. Come with us. Friend, if you're here, kids, if you aren't trusting in Christ, adults among us, if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, come with us to the kingdom of God and behold who you were made for. And again, we pray also with Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." And we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The sorrow and the hope of the widow that we know and we honor in this life, it teaches us more about who we are as a widow, as a church, as the bride of Christ longs for the full consummation of the union that we have with Christ, our husband. And as we wait for that consummation of the marriage, we can have Christ fully even now. And we can know of our union to him, that he will come back. He will take us to be with him, to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. That covenant that he has forged through his blood, that so many of us, when we get married, we make a covenant to each other. Well, friends, this is an unbreakable covenant that Christ has forged through his blood with his bride. We live as a church who is both a widow, but who is also a new bride. We have been united to Christ by faith in his death as he bore the eternal wrath of God for our sin that we justly deserve. So we are the bride. But at the same time, we long for our bridegroom. Do you feel that? Even this morning as we think about 9/11, 15 years ago, that longing, the brokenness of this world, the longing for the redemption of the sons of God, the being raised together with the bride of Christ, meeting Christ, beholding him face to face. Is that what drives you? So we are the bride. So we honor the church, even as the church honors widows, because we know what it is to be a widow. I'll close by reading part of a few letters from the Scottish pastor Samuel Rutherford to Lady Kenmure. This is relevant to the text. He constantly reminds her of her marriage to Christ. Listen to what he wrote. "We are on this journey and under sail towards heaven. This is one when the love of God so filleth our hearts that we forget to love and care not much for the having or wanting of other things. As one extreme heat burneth out another. By this, madame, ye know ye have betrothed your soul in marriage to Christ. When ye do make but small reckoning of all other suitors or wooers, honorable lady, keep your first love and hold the first match with that soul-delighting lovely bridegroom, our sweet, sweet Jesus, fairer than all the children of men, the rose of Sharon, and the fairest and sweetest smelled rose in all his father's garden. There is none like him. I would not exchange one smile of his lovely face with the kingdom's. Madame, let others take their silly, feckless heaven in this life. Envy them not. But let your soul, like a hesitating and mislearned child, take the difficulties or cast all things and disdain them, except one only, either Christ or nothing." Oh, friend, is that your heart? And we'll sing of this in a few minutes, of our longing for our husband in the song, "It Is Well." O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound. The Lord, our King, our husband, our Savior, our shepherd, our elder, the overseer of our souls shall descend. It is well. It is well with my soul. Found all of your hope, friend, if you're here this morning. Listen to this. Found your hope in Christ. And find your full joy in the midst of the sorrows of this life, in your longing to be reunited with Christ, our husband. Let's pray. God, help us to love as you have loved us. Help us to honor the widow that is truly a widow. Cultivate love, patience, and an immovable hope in the covenant love of our bridegroom. And as we await our full and final union to him when he takes us to be with him forever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.